Good morning and welcome to the study of the Word of God with Spring Valley Bible Church. I'm Phil McMillan and we're going to be continuing our study in 2 Timothy here in just a moment. First thing we need to do is prepare for worship with prayer. Nothing we can say or do is worthwhile to God unless it's done in His power. So ask, lay aside your guilt, self-obsession, and problems and ask God the Father for the eyes and ears of the Spirit so that all we say and do may edify this local body and glorify our Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this wonderful day that You've given us and for Your many blessings. Thank You, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity to come together, a few of us here and hopefully more and online, but together in Your Spirit, Heavenly Father, which is the perfect bond of unity. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that God the Holy Spirit would guide us in our worship this morning. Pray that You give me the words to encourage and guide Your flock, Heavenly Father, that they might glorify Your Son. For it's in His name we pray, sir. Amen. When I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the mysteries of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Well, we continue our study here with 2 Timothy. We're in chapter 3. We got down to verse 10. We're going to recap a little bit from last week. We got a whole two verses done, so let's go back over those. So it's glad to be in the building instead of just teaching from my house. I don't know. I could. The worst part about teaching from home instead of being here with even just a couple of people is I couldn't tell if my jokes were going over or if they were just falling out there and nobody liked them, you know. At least I get a nod and a smile if there's one or two people in the room. Let's see. So,
I stayed in the
back. Yes, you're in it. Her job was to keep the dog from barking, and she did marvelously at it. Oh, gonna put you guys on this crazy film. That'll be fun. Well, I think we got on time about as well as doing it remotely. So we're getting online at least. Let's see. So in recap, last week we looked at verses 10 and 11 in 2 Timothy chapter 3, but you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecution, suffering, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Well, we... let's see. Not all of them, the Lord delivered me. We saw Paul reminding Timothy of all they've done together. We looked at the word there translated following in verse 10, parakolotheu. And this word, the etymology of the word shows it to be much more about the relationship between Paul and Timothy than just followed me. You have kuleo is the word basically for road or way. Ah in front of that is copulative. It's joining the things together that are on the road, the two that are on that road. So it gives such a personal insight into that they did these things together. And para is beside, along with, right? So that one word you followed in verse 10, you followed my teaching. It's so much richer than just the idea of followed. I'm right behind you walking along. You know, it's their journey together and all that God did through the both of them in all this time that they spent together. The etymology of the word chose to be much more about the relationship between Paul and Timothy than just followed. Also, that word is an aorist indicative. The tense means it started in the past and continues up to the present time. It's encompassing. It's like close to our perfect tense in English. It started in the past and it's still true today. That's why we use it to talk about experience, right? Have you ever done something? And yes, I have you ever jumped out of an airplane? Yes, I've jumped out of an airplane. It tells you that I did it in the past, and the experience still holds true today. It's a part of the things that I've done in my life, and but it doesn't tell you exactly when or exactly where, just that it's true experience for me even up till now. And the perfect tense does that in Greek as well. It has that idea of being a part of your experience, and it happened in the past, it's still true to today. And the indicative voice is the voice of reality. So it's something that started in the past and it's still true today. Paul and Timothy are on this journey together. Timothy following along with Paul. So Paul and Timothy have traveled a hard road. And now Paul is in prison and Timothy is under attack from false teachers. I just don't get how people fall into this prosperity trap out there. I can't find a single verse that says God will give you stuff for seeking Him. Okay, it's always about glorifying God through God's own work. He's going to work through you. It's all about God, not us and our circumstances. Always, it's about God. But you think that the word worship, if you know that word worship, it means to prostrate yourself flat out, face down, in awe and wonder about God. But we've taken that word and turned it into, hey, watch me sing and dance around. Okay, we have taken away the focus on God and try to put it back on ourselves with a very word that means forget you, look at God. Okay, and Christianity is trying to do this with the gospel. They try to make it about your works and about your devotion to Christ instead of your simple faith in Christ's work. And in our lives, well, I've got lots of stuff. God blessed me because I do great things for God. No, it's you. Your circumstances don't reflect your relationship. It's the love of God, of Christ in you, that reflects your relationship, not your stuff. And if you are concerned more about the stuff, then you're looking at yourself, not at God. Just as we've perverted worship, you've perverted the relationship to be about you instead of being about God. And the thing you want to say that God blessed me, so I've proven that I'm good to God. Well, here's Paul. I don't think you've pleased God as much as Paul did. And Paul is in prison. Here's Timothy, a young man who's traveled half of the known world at the time to tell others about the work of Christ. And he's still under attack, like he's doesn't know what he's talking about, and that these other teachers in the local assembly are have the secret key to numerology or something and can tell him what the Bible is talking about. So, again, we've got to make sure that we're concentrating on God, and it's God's work that flows through us to produce God's glorification in our lives. So, they followed along through all this. He said, followed in my teaching, didaskalos, we saw his doctrine, his conduct, what he did, his purpose, why he did it for the glory of Christ, his faith, which produced patience, love, and perseverance, three fruits of the Spirit. Persecution, suffering. We're going to look more at persecutions and suffering as we go through here. Such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Some translations like to say rescued me there. Which one did mine say? Yeah, but delivered me is definitely better translation of this Greek word, ruomai, from the verb to draw oneself properly, to draw or pull to oneself, to rescue or snatch up, like snatch a drowning person out of the water, right, and rescue them. To draw or rescue a person to and for the deliverer. There's the key here, and especially because this is a passive in the sentence. Okay, it's not something that you're not rescuing or delivering yourself. You are the one being delivered, and you're being delivered not for you, but for the one that delivered you. Christ, when he delivered us from the slave market of sin, he did that not to glorify us, but to glorify himself, right? To glorify the Father, through him. This is the same word that you see in the Lord's Prayer. Deliver us from evil. It's this word, okay? It snatches us out of the slave, out of the world of darkness and into the world of light. And it does that not to make things, it makes things better for us, but the purpose is to glorify God. God is glorified because he's gone through the trouble of saving us, from delivering us from this world of darkness. So, same word as deliver us from evil there. Paul has been delivered throughout all of the trials and tribulations that he endured as he was on his second and third missionary journeys with Timothy. And we took a brief run through Acts chapters 13 and 14 last week and looked at some of those circumstances, up to and including Paul getting stoned at one point and dragged out of the city and thrown in a ditch because they thought they'd killed him. And one day we'll look at a verse of Corinthians that says he probably was dead there. Okay, and God said, "Nope, not through with you. Get out of that ditch." So he got up, dusted off, and went back to work. Got on the road to the next town. So we're picking up now in verse 12. And indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Not will be given groovy stuff. Okay, it's not about you and your possessions and the things that God is going to give you because you think you're pleasing God. It's you will be persecuted. Okay, that's what's going to happen because you have decided to put your faith in God and to not rest on your own works or the works of in the devil's world. Right? The devil's world says, You do perform well and you get rewarded for it. That's Satan's doctrine. That's not the Word of God. You perform well and you get rewarded for it is Satan's world system. Now, we live in Satan's world system and we work hard for our daily bread. God gives us the means to earn what we need and he provides for us as he will. But that's not the benchmark. That's not the reason that we're in the Christian life. We're in the Christian life to show our appreciation for our deliverance and to glorify Christ by our existence. Oh, a quick side note. Deliverance there. I wanted to give Kit a plug. He's done a fantastic job in the Wednesday night on Book of Judges and how this word, even the title of this book that's translated Judge is more aptly translated Deliverer. And these are people that God used at every time Israel would fall into fall away from God and go into reversionism, as some would say. They would get punished for it, and then they would repent and they would come back to God, and God would provide them with a deliverer, somebody, a judge. As we say in the book, in the translation, who would get them out from under the bondage that they were in, and they would be in a relationship with God, and life would be going along fine until once again they would fall into reversionism and turn their back on God, and he would, again, the cycle would repeat. So, and Kit's doing an excellent job of pointing out these parallels and the way that each of those deliverers reflect an aspect of Christ that we see in our understanding of Christ as a deliverer. So I urge you to keep up with Wednesday night class with Kit Sheehan. So anyway, carrying on here, indeed, as a matter of fact, for sure, he starts off with in 12, that God has delivered him time and again, and no matter what persecutions he fell under, and indeed, all, that's each and everybody, pontes in the Greek, each and every person. He's not just talking about Timothy, he's not just talking about pastors, he's talking about each and every person that that does this, desires to live godly in Christ Jesus. Okay, godly is eusebos, and it's from eusebos, the adjective, and it's derived from the prefix eu, and which means good. Like, and we see that prefix in English, like euphonics, and other words that start with eu. That's something good going on, and. Sebamai is the Greek verb base that comes that finishes this word eusebos, and sebamai, S-E-B-O-M-A-I, if you're into transliterations, pay homage or veneration to something, to be devout, respectful, showing due reverence. Okay. That's what that verb form is all about, and it's the root of this adjective. So when they say godly, they're saying those who show the reverence due to God, okay? Keep those who have their eyes on God and not on themselves, right? That's the idea here. If you want to live godly, you live in relegating all things in respect to God, not all things in respect to yourself. And you glorify God a little bit on the side, as long as he's giving you stuff. So, we live God, and everybody who wants to do this, it's going to have a result. In the devil's world, will be persecuted. Future indicative, it's going to happen. There's no ifs, ands, or buts, no subjunctives, no tricky stuff. It's going to happen that you will be persecuted. This word persecuted is dioko in the Greek, D-I-O-K-O, and it's a causative form of this word. It means that it's happening as a result or for a reason, okay? It's causing something to happen. So this persecution is coming about as a part of a plan, okay? Primary form of the verb dio, which means to flee, D-I-O, dio, is the verb that means to flee. You're being caused to flee. That's what persecution means, okay? You're being caused to flee, to make, run, or flee, to put to flight, to drive away, in a way, whatever, to harass, trouble, or molest someone. Without the idea of hostility to the word, it simply means to follow after or run after somebody, chase after them. But because this context has the idea of hostility, it's translated persecute, and it means they're coming after you to cause you harm, okay? And that can be in a number of ways, right? We tend to think of persecution as a physical threat, but it can be an economic threat. It can be health threat. It can be a lot of things that are coming against you to try and get your eyes off of God and back on yourself and playing by the devil's world, not by God's rules. Devil's rules, not by God's rules, right? So, verse 12 there, as a matter of fact, each and every person who wants to live according to God in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, will be pursued. In Christ Jesus, every time you see that phrase, in Christ Jesus, I want you to start conditioning yourself, in Christ Jesus. It's pointing out the fact that it's all about Jesus. You don't have any of that cool stuff. You don't have any righteousness. Jesus has the righteousness. You're in Christ Jesus, so God sees his own righteousness in you when he looks at you. Okay? And in Christ Jesus is a phrase we see time and time again. Each and every time we see it, it's pointing to the positional position that we have in Christ. It's not telling us that we do things or are things. It's telling us that Christ is those, and because we are in Christ, we are those things. Not of our works, but his. Okay? So we're going to live godly in Christ Jesus, and as a result, we will be persecuted. Verse 3, but evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Evil men and imposters. I couldn't find that word imposter. It means howling, or is basically what it means, and it refers to fakers and people who are uttering incantations would screech and howl when they did that. So this word translated imposters is referring. It can even be translated a juggler. Okay, because it was a form of entertainment and fake magic and things like that. So we call the harlequins, the funny looking people with the three pointed hat in the Renaissance. That's the idea of these imposters, these fools. Evil men and posers, you have some people that are just out and out evil, passing on fake doctrines for their own benefit and for their own prosperity, telling you things that they know to be false. And then you have posers who want to play the role and act like they are knowledgeable, but again, fools. Okay. And it says, but evil men and imposters will proceed. This is a very illustrative word. They've translated proceed here. It's prokopto, prokopto, and the base of that word is to strike a piece of hot metal. It's related to smithing, okay? And you heat up a short piece of iron and you beat it, and as you beat it stretches it out, it moves it forward, and that's where the pro part comes in our word prokopto. And it's this relentless, gradual stretching, moving forward. That's this idea of proceeding. When I was in the Army, I did some crowd control training. And when you're in a formation, you have basically a shield on your left hand and a nightclub or a weapon in your right hand. It was phalanx training when we did this. And you learned that you walk. Move forward, you proceed all at once, all together, and short steps, okay, on command, right? So you have this wall of shields moving forward, clump, clump, clump. And I tell you what, if you're on the other side of that, and it starts coming at you, I see some big bad men break and run, because it is unrelenting and it's coming at you and it's not going to stop. This is the idea of proceeding that we have here at this word. It's moving forward steadily, relentlessly. So these men are imposters will proceed. And now my translation even says from bad to worse. And that's the idiom that we use in America, or in English, that something starts off bad and it goes to a superlative state, worse, right? But it just says to worse in the Greek, if that has any relevance in the translation. But they just go to evil. They start off evil and they go to worse, okay? So from bad to worse, I think is not even though it's thrown in, not in the original Greek, I think it relays the idea fine. From bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Well, not only are they deceiving others, they're deceiving themselves. We've seen up above, when we talk about these men, that they're always learning, verse 7, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They're just talking in circles. They're just having mental exercise to show how smart they are. And it's not coming to any glorification of God. It's just promoting themselves, right? So they are deceiving themselves. They're deceiving and being deceived. Verse 14, you, however, continue in the things that you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And we'll talk about them in the next verse. Pardon me? And so, you, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, convicted of. He didn't just go in circles. He didn't just say, oh, I know so much. He was convicted. God the Holy Spirit revealed to him a truth in the Word of God, and he made the faith application. He was convicted, and he responded in faith. You continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of. We saw up above, in verse 10, and we'll see, have to refer back to it again, you have followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith. My teaching, though, that's the idea here. You have learned these things, you were and become convinced of. You were convicted by them, you believed them. And one of the reasons he could do this, he could make that faith step, is because he knowing from whom you have learned. Okay? Knowing from whom you have learned. Now, they add the them there, but them's not in the original language. Knowing from whom you've learned. It's not referring to the, because them would be talking about the teaching, okay? If we add them, it's talking about the principles that he has learned. It wouldn't be talking about from whom you have learned. And that's the one context, because we're about to talk about people that God the Holy Spirit has used in Timothy's life. But also, it's talking about God the Holy Spirit. You know from whom you have learned, okay? Paul taught him in the power of the Spirit. He learned it in the power of the Spirit, and it's his understanding that he has through his relationship with God in the form of the Spirit that has given him these things that he has believed. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned. And 15, and that from childhood. If we turn back in 2 Timothy 1, chapter 5, right, we were reminded, Paul was remembering, for I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, Timothy, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm sure that it is in you as well, right? When Paul met Timothy, he met his mother and his grandmother and taught them and knew that they understood the Scriptures, the Old Testament, and how the Old Testament was making a promise of salvation by grace. They understood that and had taught that to Timothy, so that when Timothy heard it from Paul, he could readily say, yeah, I get that, I understand that. And this is the importance of our youth group. This is the importance of each and every parent relaying to their child your relationship, their own relationship with God, and how you came to that conclusion, what convicted you and made it a part of your life. You're supposed to set that in your child's life and teach them to have that same relationship with God. And so, that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, and this is the purpose of knowing sacred writings. We don't know sacred writings because it's cool. We don't know sacred. We don't study the Word of God for any other reason than to see God's plan. These sacred writings, in Paul's context, he was talking about the Old Testament. In our context, we have the completed Word of God with the New Testament in it. The sacred writings, and those sacred writings are able to do something, right? Which are able to give you the wisdom, the Sophia, the understanding that leads to salvation. Leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Okay? As clear and plain a statement of the gospel as you can get. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, right? What are you being saved from? Yourself. You're being saved from the power of the penalty of sin that you were born under. And eventually, if you seek sanctification through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, it'll help you be delivered from the power of sin in your life as well. We can't glorify God in a sinful state. And the more we glorify God, the less sinful that we are in our souls. And remember, that sinfulness is defined by Paul as whatever is done outside of faith is sin. So we have this idea of sin, that's all those bad things people do, you know. Drink, smoke, and go with the girls who do, that kind of thing. And the idea is not those behaviors, not a list of do's and don't behaviors. The idea is more and more of your life in faith, okay? And you may do some things that this world considers bad. You may do some things that this world considers good. But if you do them outside of faith, they're all sin. They're all sin. And likewise, you may do some things in the power of God, the Holy Spirit, that others might consider sin. Okay, but it's not sin if you're doing it in the power of the Spirit. Another point, case in point, I guess, would be military service. You may be called to kill another human being if you're in the army. Well, if you do that in fulfillment of your duty and in the power of God, the Holy Spirit, God is not going to hold you accountable for murder. Our government isn't going to hold you accountable for murder. But there are some people who are going to call you a baby killer when you come back home. Okay, and their standard says, oh, you should not murder. You murdered somebody, you know, even though you didn't murder them, you killed them in battle. There's a different word there in the Bible between the two, kill and murder. But the action maybe that you produce in the power of the Spirit may to some other seem to be sin, but it's not sin to God. God is the righteous standard. We are not the righteous standard. And we're going to look more at righteousness as we continue our study here this morning. So, now we come to the sacred writings, the knowledge of the Bible that he had gathered from childhood and from Paul and from all he had seen and done with Paul. gave him the wisdom, the information that he could act on that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture, in verse 16, one of our most famous verses, right? All Scripture is inspired by God. Theopneustos is that word, inspired by God. And it comes from theos, the word, Greek word for God, and pneuma, spirit. Okay? And it's often translated, you know, you have many people translate that more literally as God breathed. But it's got God and spirit in the word. Okay? I think it might have something to do with God the Holy Spirit, right? All Scripture is from God the Holy Spirit. All Scripture is from God, and the member of the Godhead that teaches us, convicts us, and guides us is God the Holy Spirit. So all Scripture is inspired by God is what you get in most translations. Some would even translate it, all Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture is from God the Holy Spirit, is the way I would like to translate that phrase. All Scripture is from God the Holy Spirit and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. I told you we'd be talking about righteousness some more. Let's see. So we got a few words we need to drill down on here, because this is why the Scripture from God the Holy Spirit is profitable. This is the result. These are the things that make it profitable, right? So, first word, we're going to meet a couple of women in this list. The first word for profitable there, that's the Greek word, ophelimos. And that's where we get the female name Ophelia. You don't meet a lot of Ophelias these days, but if you read Shakespeare, then there's mother was named Ophelia. Okay, well, it's a good name. Second name, okay. That's awesome. And the word means helpful or serviceable. That is, it's to your advantage to have this thing around. Mothers always come in handy, right? So ophelemos is handy, and it's to our advantage. They translate it profitable or profit in some cases, but I think advantageous is the best way to look at this, the translation of this word. All Scripture from God the Holy Spirit is advantageous. And this is and then we go on to talk about all the things that give us an advantage because of what we learn in the Scriptures through God the Holy Spirit. For, first thing is for teaching. That's didaskalia again. And just like we see in verse 10, but you have followed my teaching, as Paul told Timothy. And this is the transmission of doctrine. This is a straight shooting pastor telling you what is in the Word of God. Not reading things into it, not using it to control others or to make money or to seduce women or get nice things like airplanes and yachts. If you see, there's been a pastor that said, I need y'all to give more money because God told me I need an airplane, right? I need a jet. And it worked. That's the sad part. So this is didaskalia. This is from the root word meaning doctrine. And when you're teaching in this way, you are giving Bible doctrine, the things, the truth that God has recorded in His Scripture, okay? And so the Scriptures from God the Holy Spirit are advantageous to help you teach, for teaching, right? For the transmission of doctrine, for reproof. Well, reproof doesn't mean much in modern English, I think, these days, because we've decided we don't need to think, we just need to emote, right? So we don't need proof of anything other than I think it or I want it, right? That seems to be the basis of all reasoning when I look at the news and what people are saying. I don't like him, so he's bad. He's a bad man because I don't like him, right? Well, why is he a bad man? Because I don't like him, you know? So, but when we have doctrine, when we have real information, we can use that information to examine a situation. That's the purpose of education, okay? And when we, this word reproof, elenchos, E-L-E-N-C-H-O-S, I've had one request to spell those out. That's why I'm spelling them out for Phyllis. help her find them in her Greek Bible easier. For reproof, elenchos is a proof or that by which a thing is proved or tested. It's conviction. Okay. Again, this is the second time we've gotten this idea of conviction. Remember, conviction as a noun is the work of God the Holy Spirit in convincing us that the gospel of what the gospel is and that it's true. The gospel is supernatural information. It's not anything of this world that God loved us so much He would become man and die for us. That doesn't make sense in the devil's world. That you would die for someone else doesn't make sense in the devil's world, let alone that God would become man to do that. So God the Holy Spirit made that information clear to us so that we could believe in it. And we have this conviction, this understanding from the Scriptures God the Holy Spirit has given us, and by that we live our lives. We see this word, elenchos, in Hebrews chapter 11. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 11 real quick. It's easy to find for me because the page is coming out of my Bible. I studied that one a little bit. Let's see. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. In fact, now, faith, pistis, is the assurance of things hoped for and the elenchthon of things not seen. Okay? Elenchos of things not seen. Conviction of things not seen. That's our same word that is translated reproof in Timothy. And remember, the hope for, that's elpis, that's a root of elpis, confidence in something that God has told you. It's gonna happen. You're confident that it's gonna happen, right? And faith is the assurance of those things. God has told us, we believe them, we're sure of them, and we know that it's gonna be true. When we say, I am saved and I'm going to heaven when I die, we have an assurance there in our soul that God is going to keep His promise. And because of our simple faith in the work of His Son, I am confident that the moment I die, I'm going to be face to face with my Lord and Savior. And if you have that conviction, that's an advantage, right? You have nothing to fear in this world. It gives you a lot of peace in just your day-to-day life, in knowing that you have the assurance of things that people can't see. You don't know what's going to happen after they die, right? We can say, I know. I have the confidence because of the assurance that God has promised me in His Word. Because not of my works, but because of Christ's perfect works, I can be absolutely positive that I'm going to go to heaven when I die. I'm not talking about myself personally, that one can say one will go to heaven when one dies, okay? So, back to Timothy.
You're going.
Oh, I hope so. No, I'm going to.
And so will your pesky brothers and sisters.
Yep, them too. Let's see. So to our advantage, for reproof, for conviction in our lives. The next word for correction, epenorthosis. Orthosis is the Greek word to make something straight. It's where we get it's the root word for orthopedics, right? Straightening bones out, right? So epenorthosis is straightening up, to set up straight. Okay, that's the correction, to get it back on the straight and narrow, right? And that's the idea of it. For is to when you. Your paths go crooked when you walk out of the world of light and back into the world of darkness. The scriptures are going to, again, convict you. That's one of the advantages of knowing the Word of God. They're going to get you back into fellowship, back into faith, reliance on God, the Holy Spirit, to live your everyday life. And the recognition of that you're there because of what the Word of God tells us, right? It tells us what those fruits are so that we can see them in our lives. And when we see them in our lives, we know our faith is in the right place. We have that assurance as well. So another advantage that we have because of the Scripture from God the Holy Spirit. Profitable, it's advantageous for teaching, for conviction, for correction, making us straight when we're out of fellowship, and for training, this word for training. Why would they say they used teaching above? Right? What's the difference here? Teaching was didaskalia, referring to the doctrinal information found in the scriptures. Training is the word paideia, where we get pedagogy, right? We get usually used in training of children, right? For pedagogue is K through 5 teacher. Yeah. Let's see. The whole training, Thayer's defines paideia, is the whole training and education of children, which relates to the cultivation of minds and morals, and employs for this purpose now commands and admonitions, and then reproof and punishment, whichever is needed, right? When you're training children, sometimes you pat them on the back, sometimes you swat them on the butt, right? That's the all-inclusive in this idea of training. It also includes the training and care of the body if you're an athlete trying to excel in a particular event. Right. Also means what the training, whatever in adults, also cultivates the soul, especially by correcting mistakes and curbing passions. Remember Paul's command to Timothy, lay aside your youthful lusts, right? And our youthful lusts aren't going to go away on just because. we've got to actively want to get rid of some of those lusts because they are part of our old sin nature and a part of our body. And we have to be taught this good, that bad, and we have to receive the training and reinforcement of those. Well, as children, that's where parents and teachers come in. But as adults, that comes from God. God is going to spank us occasionally. And usually that entails letting us suffer the consequences of pursuing those lusts. So, instruction which aims at increasing virtue, chastisement, or chastening of the evils of which God visits men for their amendment and, for their amendment to change them, right? So you have an idea of you have teaching. It's advantageous for teaching, and it's also advantageous in training you how to act, teaching you how to act. That's training, okay? One is the mental function of understanding doctrine. The other is learning how to apply that doctrine in your life, Okay? That's where the training comes in. And hopefully we find the Word of God young and we have an adult or a teacher that can help train us. But as adults, we have it's between us and God for the most part. We don't have someone to watch over us and reward us or punish us for our actions, right? So again, how are we going to do it then? Without mommy or without a teacher, how are we as adults going to get that training? God the Holy Spirit's going to guide us. That's one of the advantages of the Scriptures from God the Holy Spirit, is it helps us retrain ourselves to not act like members of the devil's world, but to act like children of God that we are. And for all that training in righteousness, we're going to learn to be righteous, right? That's the point of the training, to make us righteous. So, again, let's look at the word in righteousness. This is dikaiosune. Dikaiosune is replete throughout the Greek, the extant work of Greek that we have. Plato used it, Aristotle used it, Xenophon used it, Sophocles used it. Everybody used the word dikaiosune, this idea of righteousness. And I've got a 12-volume word study book, and about this much of one of them is talking about dikaiosune. It is a very used and observed Greek word. It is, and here I'm going to boil it down to two sentences for you. That's pretty efficient. I read probably 30 pages about dikaiosune, and you're about to write down two sentences on what it is, okay? So, dikaiosune, dikaiosune, so if you translate it right, Y or a U, N-E. Righteousness. What is right? That is righteousness. The thing that is right. Justice. The act of doing what is in agreement with God's standard. And there's the kicker on the word. Doing what is in agreement with God's standard. The state of being in proper relationship with God. Okay? This is the idea of dikaiosune. And again, we want to take this word, this meaning of righteousness, and we want to make it about proving we are right before God. That's why all the other Greek writers use it. Sophocles wanted to be right before God. Socrates wanted to be right before God. Aristotle wanted to be right before God. That's why they're all using this word, dikaiosune, because they wanted to define exactly what it took to be right before God, and then live that life and teach others to live that life. Even those two great philosophers, philosophia, love of wisdom, right, is the basic meaning of the word. Well, the wisdom they sought was dikaiosune. They wanted to define righteousness, and so that they could live that and be better men and create better societies through it, right? And there was a purpose for understanding all these things, loving to all this information. And that's what Christians want to do. They want to say, okay, I understand what God wants. I understand God's righteousness, and I'm going to show everybody that I can meet that righteous standard. And you hear Christians want to do that at the cross, right? Shamefully, and to their damnation, they are saying, I'm going to be good enough to show God that I can be righteous. That I can restore my relationship with God by correcting my own behavior, rather than saying I can't correct my own behavior without the Scripture God the Holy Spirit gives me, and without the work of Christ on the cross to pay that penalty, to meet the righteous standard. Only Christ could meet that righteous standard, and only Christ had that righteousness. And so to get ourselves in a proper relationship with God, at the cross we do it in faith in the work of Christ, and each and every day of our lives, ongoing, we pursue that relationship through the Holy Spirit. And again, we get and observe the Holy Spirit by faith. Well, I almost did it. I was so close. We're going to wrap up chapter 3 in 2 Timothy next week, and make a dent in chapter 4. The last part of chapter 4 will go much faster. But when you hit a verse like this that has a word and then gives you and says this is your advantage, and then tells you why it's your advantage, you've got to stop and look at those words. You can't just read through. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, without thinking, stopping and thinking about what is righteousness. How do we get it? What does reproof mean? Right? Because we don't have a frame of reference for reproof in modern English. We've got to translate the English word in the case of that one. You've got to take time to understand why this verse is telling us all Scripture, everything that God the Holy Spirit gives us, is to our advantage. And then goes on to tell us in which ways it is for our advantage. So we're going to recap that next week, and we're going to get a further result of it in as we finish the last verse in Timothy 3, that the man of God might be adequate and equipped for every good work. And there's some fun in Greek words there, I can tell you as well. Well, thank you very much for listening to us this morning, joining us in worship, and we're going to take a short break here, and then our pastor, Herman Maddox, will be back to give you the good teaching, okay? Let's bow in a word of prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for letting us come together in freedom and in the power of your Spirit one time. Heavenly Father, we just are mindful and aware that the opportunity to worship you and the study of your word is not a guarantee in our world anymore. And so we must appreciate more the chance to come together and the chance to look to your word. Heavenly Father, we pray that God the Holy Spirit will open our eyes to every jot and tittle, that we may indeed have the advantage of knowing the word of God, that it will correct our paths, that it will guide us in seeking the righteousness your Son provided at the cross. May we see it and observe it in our lives through the eyes of your Spirit and glorify our Savior. For it's in His name that we pray, sir. Amen.